First Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just read this. Good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming out. Hope that you're blessed by the fellowship and the chill. It's getting the word. We're just going to read this, then I'll pray and we'll get started. Mark, this reading does not count towards my 30 minutes. This is 30, and this is preliminary, so don't start the timer. Gentlemen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read that, and then we'll get started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read through verse 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, our visit with you was not in vain, but having suffered beforehand and being mistreated, just as you know in Philippi, we were emboldened by our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much agony or opposition. For our exhortation was not from error, nor from impurity, nor from deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, thus we speak, not as to men pleasing, but to God, the one testing our hearts. For not ever in word of flattery we came, just as you know, neither in a cover of greed, God the witness, neither seeking from men glory, not from you, not from others, being able in weight or in authority to be as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle or as infants among you, as if a nursing mother might care for her own children. Thus, with fondness of affection for you, we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because to us you became beloved. For you remember, brothers, our work and labor, night and day working, so as not to be a burden to any one of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy and righteously and blamelessly to you the ones believing we were, just as you know, each one of you as a father to his own children, exhorting you and comforting and testifying for you to walk worthily of God, the one calling you to his own kingdom and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this time. We pray that you would exhort us from the scriptures, that you would teach us as men, that you would be glorified. Speak through me, edify your church, accomplish your work. Strengthen our faith. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, we urgently plead for their salvation. We love you and thank you and pray that you make us better and stronger men. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, tonight's message is entitled, Clock Starts Now. There we go. That was intro. Paul's pastoral ministry in the church as a model for men's pastoral ministry in the home. I apologize ahead of time for a lot of congestion that I have. Paul's pastoral ministry in the church as a model for men's pastoral ministry in the home. At an event like this, you can literally teach on anything. But tonight we're going to exegete a passage together, and that will hopefully keep us hemmed in and yet productive. Here is a question. Drawing from Paul's ministry example to the Thessalonians, what are the functions for a father in the home? When we draw from Paul's example in Thessalonica, in this letter, what is the function for the father in the home? To be clear, this passage is about Paul's church planning in Thessalonica. It's not about fatherhood, but the principles still apply, and Paul actually likens pastoring in the church to fatherhood at the end there, so there is scriptural warrant here to draw a parallel between the two. Here's our main idea for tonight. As a pastor is to a church, every man in his home must speak the word of God boldly, being accountable to God and a commendable servant to his household. Let me say that again. As a pastor is to a church, every man in his home must speak the word of God boldly, being accountable to God and a commendable servant to his household. And single men, you can apply family in this discussion tonight to whatever your sphere of influence is. All right, you guys with me? Am I going too fast? I have to go fast because we're going to cover some ground tonight. All right, number one, what we got from this passage, first point, men, be emboldened to speak the word of God. Be emboldened to speak the word of God. First, your position is not in vain, as Paul says in verse 1. It is for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Your position in the home. Your preaching is an exhortation. That's what it says in verse 3. It's an urging, an entreaty, a plea, a petition, an appeal to follow Christ and his commands. Here's what you're saying in the home day in and day out. Dear ones, follow me as I follow Christ. Flee like Christian to his family in Pilgrim's Progress, you were in a constant state of urging your family members to flee the city of destruction, and you must constantly rehearse to them the mighty acts of God. That's your job as a father. What do I mean? This is what I mean. This is what you do in the home. Who is our God and what has he done? He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of Moses. He's the God who crushed Pharaoh of Egypt with 10 plagues. Children, wife, he is the God who flooded the earth in righteous judgment, who smote Sodom and Gomorrah in fiery indignation. He is the God who parted the Red Sea and redeemed Israel. Family, exceedingly more, he is the God revealed fully in the man Jesus Christ. God with us, crucified, risen, ascended for your sins, and coming again with judgment and redemption. This is our God. He alone is the one we worship. Know him, fear him, love him. That's our message day in and day out to our family, and we repeat unceasingly. Pay no mind, little ones, to the scoffers and the false idols in the world, but rather fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13. That is our exhortation. Now, we learn from the passage, when you exhort and speak boldly, we need to expect suffering and real opposition. As we know from Acts 16, Paul was jailed in Philippi. He referenced that. Suffered there significantly. As we know from Acts 17, Paul and his companions faced strident opposition in Thessalonica. Even while their ministry prospered immensely, they faced opposition. Brothers, gentlemen, expect to suffer for the advancement of the gospel in your household. Like Paul, that's not a sign of failure, but it is a reality, a distinct reality to expect. Couch potato dads are not a threat to the devil's empire. Bible teachers are. So when you're teaching Bible, expect opposition. How? What kind of suffering or opposition in the home? Well, temptations, sins, pressures from without and within, both to yourself and your family members. It is a household of sinners, yourself included. And the flesh of man, whether in you, your wife, or your kids, does not easily give way to the demands of the gospel. And by this, I do not mean that your family members are your enemy. You aren't fighting them. You are fighting sin. You are exposing darkness with the light, as Paul did in Philippi. You are battling for the lives and souls of your family members. You are doing gospel ministry in the home. You are church planting, as Paul did in Thessalonica. You're church planting, and there's always pushback, even in your own heart. And I'm not allegorizing Paul's suffering either. I'm saying Paul suffered in Thessalonica and in Philippi to preach, and you will suffer in your home to preach. And again, I ask how specifically, what kind of opposition? Well, like I said, you'll face opposition from within and without. From without? Yeah, you do not live in a vacuum-sealed Christian bubble. Your family is embedded in the culture. And when they come home, whether from public school, private school, homeschool groups, they are carrying the culture of the world into your home. Influences of other kids, of non-believers, of other Christians, sometimes weak believers, nominal Christians, misguided Christians, the influence of pop culture, things from phones, things from textbooks, vain philosophies from whatever source, even well-intentioned but misguided teachers. And your job, listen now, is not to abide the culture, but to oppose it and preach against it and shepherd your family through and past it, to pay it no mind and to say to your family, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Dear brothers, my heart laments that we so often, tragically in the church, simply intersect the broad road of the world, and we say, well, I guess so. Everyone seems to be going that way. Forbid that in your home. Who cares where everyone is going? That road leads to destruction. Chart a new course. Turn aside and find the narrow path, the harder path, the better path. That's opposition from without. Opposition from within? Look, I reiterate, your family members are not your enemy. They are your ministry. They are your tiny church. They're your mission field. Now, just as the church needs pastors to correct, exhort, shepherd, the sheep do not always immediately yield to the corrective course, but they need to be lovingly persuaded in the church. That's why we need pastors. Likewise, in the home, the family needs the father to correct, exhort, shepherd, and set the course for faithful living. The several family members do not always immediately yield, but need loving persuasion with much patience and careful instruction. And that's all family members. Let me be more specific and a bit more narrowed on a rather sensitive point. Can I do that? Certainly your kids may not agree, but also even your wife may not always agree. They all may not see what you see or discern what you discern. Not agreeing, they may even oppose. Your job, though, is neither to throw up the hands and instantly yield, nor lose your temper, because none of that is leadership. But rather, as a pastor in the home, your job, like Paul here, is to correctly and discreetly handle the scriptures with precision and lead your home even when not everyone is entirely yet on board. Lovingly reason from the scriptures with firm conviction, as Paul did in all his churches. You read through the book of Acts, what does it constantly say? He went and he reasoned from the scriptures, persuade. And for those getting a little squeamish because I said exhort and even correct your wife, I'm obviously not condoning any cruelty in the home. Don't twist my words. Who pastors that way? Did Paul pastor that way cruelly? Do we pastor that way here at GBC? Never, neither in the home. Listen, here's the point I'm getting at. There is a polemic nature ever present in the ministry we exercise as men. There ought to be, there has to be. Polemic means battle, war, fight, as opposed to passivity. There is always a struggle, always a contention, a point of conflict with sin that needs to be engaged. Go after it, find it, and assault it. And I do not mean your family members. I mean the sin, I mean the lie, the sinful influences, and the corruption that daily threaten you and your household. The devil doesn't rest, neither should you, but rather be shrewd and be decisive, as Christ also exhorted his own disciples in Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. Innocent as doves. That is your calling in the home. Martin Luther said it this way, listen closely. If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Don't flinch in the home. Now, application, that could look very radical in many ways. You may end up saying, I'm just not interested that they all have cell phones, and they all have social media, and they all stay up until midnight and beyond, and sleep in on Saturdays until 10:30, and they all watch these movies, and none of them read, and the list goes on, you fill it in. Just abiding the culture's norms is not church planting in Thessalonica. Church planting in your home is saying, family, stop following the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers and by your peers, and stop worshiping at the altar of worldly idolatry and carnal indulgence and pagan influence, and change your allegiance to Christ and find out what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5, not what is the fast track to fitting into the world's social patterns and accepted lifestyle. I did not just say to take your phones away from your kids. I did not say that. I said, you shepherd your family, and where you see the battle raging, be decisive. And you may find yourself saying this or that or making this or that decision because you said, we're going to strike out a different course against the world. Don't mishear me, please. In all this, men, be bold and decisive in your preaching to your home flock, as also Paul was emboldened by opposition and suffering to be the same to his fledgling church out of love to protect his church. So be emboldened to preach. Number two, exhort your family as one accountable to God with a pure heart. Exhort as one accountable to God with a pure heart. The spiritual welfare of your family members is your motivation. Listen, the spiritual welfare of your family members is your sincere object of ambition. Therefore, your exhortation should be free from error and impurity and deceit, hypocrisy, verse 3. And accordingly, with Paul's example later on in verse 5, do not flatter your family or manipulate in any way to gain an advantage. Now, what would that look like, flattering your family? Admittedly, it's a bit harder to extrapolate over to a family. It's a unique situation for Paul in Thessalonica. His concern was to be found genuine, not exploiting them for influence or for money. And yet, what could that look like at home for a man? It could be flattery and a cover for selfishness. What do I mean? Well, simply put, it's complacency. You're giving up your duties to just keep the peace in a comfortable home where everyone is left on their own to do their own thing and govern themselves. Now, that makes for self-indulgent comfort for you and carefree living and lots of TV for you. Life without of the struggle and strife and sacrifice, like hard conversations, late nights, painful decisions, etc., all those things, all the things that accompany leadership, that's, you've eradicated that. In the home, flattery may look like acquiescence, compromise to mollify your family's objections, giving up, ingratiating yourself with your wife and your kids by always conceding, going along to get along because you'd rather a quiet house than a holy house. Yes, dear, that's flattery. Yes, dear, that's flattery. Don't lead like that. That's not leadership, that's flattery. Additionally, like Paul and his associates, you were given a stewardship, the gospel, God's word, verse 4. And so we got to strike this kind of talk out of our thinking, out of our vernacular, out of how we parent, out of how we father. Oh, well, I'm not a teacher. I don't know scripture that well. I'm not a good leader. God entrusted you with these souls. Read scripture. Read it. It's clear. Scripture's clear. Pastor John MacArthur says that all the time. And sometimes he just says it, and it's very convincing. He's like, it's clear. And you're like, yeah, it is clear. It's simple. And also, be under sound teaching in your local church. I'm not saying everybody's got to like be a supreme theologian, but you sit under sound teaching in your local church Sunday after Sunday. Then that with which you've been entrusted, pass it on to your family. You have no excuse, oh man. Being approved and entrusted, I love how Paul says this, thus we speak. In verse 4, we're approved, we're entrusted, thus, in this manner, we speak with authority, with clarity, with conviction. And further, do not be a man pleaser in the home, whether to your members or those influences outside of it. I reiterate, exhort as one being pleasing to God, not to men. You must become, men, we must become so much less and less concerned what anyone thinks about how you shepherd your family with regard to it being too radically out of the bounds of the normal flow of culture. Now, criticism over sin in your life, certainly yes, you must welcome that. Correction in your fathering and your husbandry and your parenting, yes, correction, absolutely. But when the world is beckoning like this, hey, this is considered approved by those in the know. Everyone consents to this manner of thinking, this line of reasoning, this twist of philosophy or man-centered speculation, this new behavioral model or pattern of practice, this new reason to compromise on principle. Yes, there's broad consensus. Everyone agrees. No, you must not welcome the world's consensus as a man-pleaser, but rather appropriate the scriptures for yourself, to your household, without regard to the skeptics or the so-called professionals or sophisticated experts and their fine-sounding arguments. What in the world is he talking about? Let me be more specific. As a more focused example, I don't care one whit what psychology, for instance, has to say about my child-rearing. And how I run my home, or how I foster intimacy and establish affection in my marriage. And certainly not the voices clamoring in mass consumption, pop culture, Christian media that has the veneer of spirituality but is brimming over with psychological vanity. Men, stop letting your wives read and be influenced by these awful books just because the masses approve of them. I'm not going to concern myself with psychology's fabricated claims or allow it to influence how I manage my home, as if I need the approval of men who are more guided by superstitious conjecture than by the scriptures. Listen, a clinician or a social worker or a behavioral therapist in school or an over 1 million copies sold piece of Christian pop literature is not determining the trajectory or the patterns for how we govern our families. The Bible is. Yes? The Bible governs. We're not men pleasers. We want to be found faithful to God and his word. So, preach boldly, exhort with a clear conscience as one examined by God with a pure heart, accountable to him. And finally, number 3, do not lord it over your family. Rather, give them your very life and by all means preach. Do not lord it over. Rather, give them your very life and by all means preach. You command the home, but your privilege is not to be exploited as such. Paul says in verse 7, being able in weight or authority to be as apostles of Christ. We had the right to exercise our authority as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle like infants among you, like a nursing mother. That we should imitate that exactly. Paul says, we were able to bring that authority of apostleship to bear on you, Thessalonians, but instead we became gentle. And in the same spirit, dads, husbands, fathers, you have the authority to master the house, but you don't exercise it in a cruel, burdensome way, because the vessels that you serve are weaker, and they are the objects of your affection. They are truly your members, right? Ephesians 5, she's your body. You're one. Your children are your members. Who gave the same example, not considering his privileged position of authority, a thing to be grasped? Who? Right. Philippians 2 literally says that. His position that he had, that he could grasp and hold on to, he did not consider it that. But he made himself a servant to minister to weaker vessels. That's us. Philippians 2. In fact, men, be gentle. Be caring as a nursing mother for her own children. Their need is great. Their welfare is first. Service to them eclipses everything else in your life, and it is unrelenting. You don't stop serving the family, ever. And it's affectionate, verse 8. He says, we have a fondness of affection, a deep fondness of affection. Have affection, sharing with your family, not just your preaching, but everything, because they are your beloved. You train yourself to cherish them, desire them in their company. Have a fondness of affection for them. Let them be your beloved and your whole world. Now, what does that look like? I'm not your conscience. I don't know your personal schedule, your work hours, your kids' interests. But what I'm saying is this: the tenor, the theme, the trend, the anthem, the pattern of your home must be toward, listen, the affirmative. The affirmative. Yes, little one, or yes, older teen, daddy is available. Daddy's available. My life is your life. After dinner, you wrestled through family worship. You're like, okay, I'm done for the night. And they come up to you like, dad, fill in the blank. You're like, no, you can't be like, no. Again, I'm not your conscience. I don't know this, but it's, the trend should be yes, because God treats us that way, doesn't he? All of the promises are what in Christ Jesus? Yes. That's got to be you to your family. Yes, honey, I'm available in the home. I'm not just denting in the couch cushion. I'm working, I'm providing, I'm leading family worship, I'm disciplining, I'm being decisive. Work tirelessly with hardship night and day to provide and shepherd and not be a burden to your family. But instead, Paul says, we worked and worked not to be a burden so that we could preach. You preach and you legitimize your preaching with faithful, devoted living. And for the record, let me get your attention, please. This is where we get misconstrued as men as pastors sometimes. I am 100 billion percent not talking about taking on her responsibilities and doing her job. Do not misinterpret me and make the mistake of thinking I mean just go pick up the vacuuming at home. That's an easy way out. And that couldn't be further from my point. I mean quite the opposite. In fact, let her cook, clean, vacuum, maintain the house, tuck the kids in. That is all to a wife's glory. And if you're depriving her of those things, please stop it. Let her be the mother in the home and the homemaker and the caretaker. What I mean is this: are you working at your fullest to be a provider? At home, are you attentive to child rearing, discipline, management, training? Are you leading family worship? Are you accessible, visible, and cheerful? Men, are you cheerful in your home? Are you handling conflict both within the home and without as its spokesman and head? Or are you sending out your wife to do the difficult business of representing the home outside of the home? Who's representing the home? Are you doing the hard labor of property maintenance, staying organized, living your own exemplary, disciplined life in front of your wife and kids, morning devotionals and orderly lifestyle, frugality, virtue, temperance, sobriety, abstinence? Are you exemplifying these things? Are you exemplifying service in the local church and prioritizing the local church? Doing these things, listen guys, comprise the day and night toil and service about which I'm speaking. Real leadership. Not grabbing the vacuum for 10 minutes. Real sacrificial leadership. That's what I'm talking about. This is not a life of ease and leisure, but one of vigilant self-discipline and personal and household management oversight that comes at a cost to your time, your self-interest, and your personal agenda. Can I give you, again, a simple example, an illustration? You come home from work, and the kids, you find them all in front of screens. Okay. Hey, kids, why are you in front of a screen again? What are the time limits? Is there a purpose? Is this schoolwork? Maybe it is schoolwork. But find out. Well, and then your response you often get is, well, we have nothing to do. Well, then you, oh man, get them something to do. Captain your ship, men, marshal the troops. Make it, listen, a productive home of robust activity and development. Nurture, train, educate, discipline, listen, answer, discuss. Your time is not your own. Go find them a book and hand it to them and have them read it. Like, that's on you. They don't like reading. That's on you. That's on you. Listen, when the family pattern has become come home from school or work, raid the fridge, and then sit with a screen, whether it's a phone or a TV or a laptop, then perhaps night and day working has to be reinstated in your house, starting with you, Dad. And by the way, this message is very hard to prepare and deliver because the text is very convicting. To me, to all of us, there can be nothing disreputable in your family ministry, nothing. We didn't get to verses 10 to 12. That's also convicting. But just a thought from that. There can be nothing disreputable in your family ministry. He says how blameless and holy and righteous we were. It's tough, I know. Guys, lose your temper a few times and you've got yourself a reputation, don't you? But we need to shed that, men, if we are to be the blameless fathers and leaders Christ calls us to be. Notice, too, how many times, it's interesting, Paul says in this whole passage, just as you know, he says to the Thessalonians, verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 11, or he appeals to the Thessalonians' own view of him, verse 9 and verse 10. He's like, you know me, just as you know me. The reputation you have, listen, as the leader among those led carries immense weight in making your ministry to them effective and useful, defensible, and did you hear what I said? Your reputation and how you live your life before them and how they see you can kill or bless your ministry in the home. Your faithfulness makes your ministry to them effective and useful, defensible, and permanent. In conclusion, men, facing down all opposition in the home, boldly preach and shepherd your family. Plead with them with a pure heart as one accountable to God, and give them your life, even as you relentlessly preach. Otherwise, your preaching is in vain. These members are the objects of your fondest affection. Keep them there. Lead them, men, and do not shrink back in fear or apathy. God has blessed you with a high calling. And the appeal we make at the home, I make tonight, just in case there are visitors or people hearing this for the first time, familiar faces. But this is what we plead with our kids and our family and what Paul pled with the Thessalonians. Press upon them. Listen. This is valid for the home. Listen, press upon them their own mortality, the death that is looming imminently over every one of us. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 30 years. That's not a little pastoral trick when pastors say that. It could be tomorrow. We are walking dead men. And your own mortality and the looming death imminently hanging over you is evidence of God's righteous judgment against your soul and the souls of your family members. And so plead with them, as we do here tonight, to flee to their only hope. Flee to Christ. Put your faith in Christ, the substitute, whose sacrifice on the cross alone can pay the penalty for their sin and guarantee them eternal life. Call your family to repentance and faith in Christ and a life of disciplined devotion to Him. There is no other way. There is no other way but to follow Christ. And that is the example we are called to set night and day for our beloved family. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these men and their willingness to listen and take seriously the preaching of your word. We thank you for Paul's example, his zeal for the Thessalonians. And his zeal was in every direction. No one can question that Paul was a relentless preacher. By our standards today, some would call him harsh. In Galatians, he writes a letter and said, I wish these false teachers would go all the way and emasculate themselves. He says to Galatians, who has bewitched you? I'm grieving over you, he says to many of his churches. So he preaches, but also he loves with zeal. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, says in this letter to the Thessalonians, I was like a baby with you. I was like a nursing mom. Lord, there is affection in that. Deep service and love. Paul said, I gave you everything of me, not just my preaching. Lord, let it be true of us in our homes that yes, we boldly preach, we exhort, we persuade, but we also do it with pure hearts, knowing we answer to God, not the world. And Lord, we do it with the greatest of affection, knowing our life belongs to our family, exactly the way Christ gave his life for us. We thank you that you are our head and master. May we be found faithful in our time, following fast in your footsteps. We love you, Jesus, and give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.